Autobiography of George Mueller, or A Million and a Half in Answer to Prayer, dated 1929. Chapter 2, being read by Peter John Parisis, also known as Brian Dean. In January 1826, I began to read missionary papers and was greatly stirred up to become a missionary myself. I prayed frequently concerning this matter, and thus made more decided progress for a few weeks. But soon, alas, I was drawn aside. I used frequently to meet a young female, who also came to the meetings on Saturday evenings. And being the only pious female of my own age whom I knew, I soon felt myself greatly attached to her. This led away my heart from missionary work, for I had reason to believe that her parents would not allow her to go with me. My prayers now became cold and formal, and at length were almost entirely given up. My joy in the Lord left me. In this state I continued for about 6 weeks. At the end of that time, about Easter, 1826, I saw a devoted young brother named Herman Ball, a learned man, a son of wealthy parents, who, constrained by the love of Christ, preferred laboring in Poland among the Jews as a missionary to having a comfortable living near his relations. His example made a deep impression on me. I was led to apply his case to my own and to compare myself with him, for I had given up the work of the Lord, and, I may say, the Lord himself, for the sake of a girl. The result of this comparison was that I was enabled to give up this connection, which I had entered into without prayer, and which thus had led me away from the Lord. When I was enabled to be decided, the Lord smiled on me, and I was, for the first time in my life, able fully and unreservedly to give up myself to him. It was at this time that I began to enjoy, quote, the peace of God which passes all understanding, unquote. In this my joy, I wrote to my father and brother, entreating them to seek the Lord and telling them how happy I was, thinking that if the way to happiness were but set before them, they would greatly embrace it. To my great surprise, an angry answer was returned. After this period, the Lord sent a believer, Dr. Tholuck, as professor of divinity in Halle, in consequence of which a few believing students came from other universities. Thus also, through becoming acquainted with other brethren, the Lord led me on. With the revival of the work of grace in my heart, after the snare above referred to had been broken, my former desire to give myself to missionary service returned, and I went at last to my father to obtain his permission, without which I could not be received into any of the German missionary institutions. My father was greatly displeased, and particularly reproached me, saying that he had expended so much money on my education, in hope that he might comfortably spend his last days with me in a parsonage, and that he now saw all these prospects come to nothing. He was angry, and told me he would no longer consider me as his son. But the Lord gave me grace to remain steadfast. He then entreated me and wept before me, yet even this, by far harder trial, the Lord enabled me to bear. Before I went away, I took an opportunity of reminding my brother of my former wicked life and told him that now, having been thus blessed by God, I could not but live for him. After I had left my father, though I wanted more money than at any previous period of my life, as I had to remain 2 years longer in the university, I decided never to take any more money from him, for it seemed to me wrong, so far as I remember, to suffer myself to be supported by him when he had no prospect that I should become what he would wish me to be, namely, a clergyman with a good living. This resolution I was enabled to keep. By the way, I would here observe that the Lord afterwards, in a most remarkable way, supplied my temporal wants, for shortly after this had occurred, several American gentlemen, three of whom were professors in American colleges, came to Halle for literary purposes, and as they did not understand German, I was recommended by Dr. Tholuck to teach them. These gentlemen, some of whom were believers, paid so handsomely for the instruction which I gave them and for the lectures of certain professors which I wrote out for them, that I had enough and to spare. Thus did the Lord richly make up to me the little which I had relinquished for his sake. Quote, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for for there is no want to them that fear him. Unquote. Psalms 34, verse 9. On my return from my father to Hale, I found that the more experienced brethren thought that I ought for the present to take no further steps respecting my desire to go out as a missionary. But still, it was more or less in my mind. Whitsuntide and the 2 days following, I spent in the house of a pious clergyman in the country. For all the ministers at Hale, a town of more than 30,000 inhabitants, were enlightened men. God greatly refreshed me through this visit. Dear Beta was with me. On our return, I related to two of my former friends, whose society I had not quite given up, though I did not any longer live with them in sin, how happy I had been on my visit. I then told them how I wished they were as happy as myself. They answered, "We do not feel that we are sinners." After this, I fell on my knees and asked the Lord to show them that they were sinners. Having done so, I left them and went into my bedroom, where I continued to pray for them. After a little while, I returned to my sitting room and found them both in tears, and both told me that they had felt themselves now to be sinners. From that time, a work of grace commenced in their hearts. Decides by lot. Shortly after this, being still greatly exercised about going out as a missionary, and wishing much, according to my natural mind as I now see, to have the matter settled in one way or another, without being willing quietly, patiently, and prayerfully to wait on the Lord, I came to the conclusion to assert the Lord's mind by the lot. To this end, I not merely drew a lot in private, but I bought a ticket in the royal lottery. And I left it thus with the Lord, that if I gained anything, I should take it to be His will that I should become a missionary. If not, that I should remain at home. My ticket came out with a small sum, on account of which it appeared to me that I should be a missionary. I therefore applied to the Berlin Missionary Society, but was not accepted, because my father had not given his permission. Very soon afterwards, I was led to see, in some degree and sense, then much more fully, the error into which I had fallen respecting the lot. I ought to have said to myself, how can an individual so ignorant as you are think about becoming a teacher to others? For though I was truly begotten again and rested upon Christ alone for salvation, still I should not have been able to give a clear explanation of even the most elementary truths of the gospel. How then could I be fit to teach others? The first thing, therefore, I ought to have done was to seek through much prayer and searching the Scriptures and a holy life to obtain more knowledge of divine things. Further, as to my impatience in wishing the matter settled, how could I have been fit to endure in that state the hardships and trials of a missionary life in which my patience no doubt would have been much more severely tried? I therefore ought to have said to myself, if I cannot wait quietly, though it be many months longer, before the Lord shows me clearly His will concerning the matter, how then can I be fit for missionary work? Instead of thus comparing my state of heart and knowledge with what is required in the Scriptures from Him who is to be my teacher, I ran hastily to the lot and thought I had done it prayerfully. And how did it end? According to my prayers, the lot decided I should be a missionary among the heathen, and my mind at that time especially inclined to the East Indies. But the way in which the Lord has led me since has been very different. And it ought not to be said, in defense of the process of deciding by lots, perhaps the Lord meant you to be a missionary among the heathen, but you did not give yourself to the work, for I actually offered myself to a society but was not accepted. Moreover, since 1826, I have repeatedly offered myself most solemnly to the Lord for this work, and I am as sure that it is not His will that I should go out as a missionary for the present. For I am sure of anything, as I am sure of anything. Nor could it be said that perhaps the Lord may yet call me for this work. For if He should be pleased to do so tomorrow, yet that would prove nothing concerning the above point. For I did not use the lot to ascertain whether it at any period of my life I should be engaged in missionary work, but whether I should then set about it. And to put such an explanation on the matter would be acting as false prophets, who, when their prophecies fail, try to find out some way or other whereby they may show that their prophecies were true. I used the lot some years after in an important matter. My natural mind would have the decision at once, so after prayer I drew the lot. But facts turned out completely different from what the lot decided. To ascertain the Lord's will, we ought to use scriptural means. Prayer, the Word of God, and His Spirit should be united together. We should go to the Lord repeatedly in prayer and ask Him to teach us by His Spirit through His Word. I say, by His Spirit through His Word. For if we should think that His Spirit led us to do so-and-so, because certain facts are so-and-so, and yet His Word is opposed to the step which we are going to take, we should be deceiving ourselves. In connection with this, I would mention that the Lord very graciously gave me, from the very commencement of my divine life, a measure of simplicity and of childlike disposition in spiritual things, so that whilst I was exceedingly ignorant of the Scriptures, and was still from time to time overcome even by outward sins, yet I was enabled to carry most minute matters to the Lord in prayer. And I have found that, quote, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come, unquote. Though very weak and ignorant, yet I had now, by the grace of God, some desire to benefit others, and he who so faithfully had once served Satan sought now to win souls for Christ. I may mention a few instances. I circulated every month in different parts of the country about 300 missionary papers. I also sold and distributed a considerable number of tracts, and often took my pockets full in my walks and distributed them and spoke to poor people whom I met. I also wrote letters to some of my former companions in sin. I visited for 13 weeks a sick man who, when I first began to speak to him about the things of God, was completely ignorant of his state as a sinner, trusting for salvation in his upright and moral life. After some weeks, however, the Lord allowed me to see a decided change in him, and he afterwards repeatedly expressed his gratitude that I had been sent to him by God to be the means of opening his blind eyes. May this encourage the believing reader to sow the seed, though he does not see it spring up at once. Thus, the Lord condescended to begin to use me soon after my conversion, though but little, for I could bear but very little, as I did not see at that time, as I do now, that God alone can give spiritual life at the first and keep it up in the soil and the soul afterwards. First sermon. Having heard that there was a schoolmaster living in a village about 6 miles from Hale, who was in the habit of holding a prayer meeting at 4 o'clock every morning with the miners before they went into the pit, giving them also an address, I thought he was a believer, and as I knew so very few brethren, I went to see him, in order, if it might be, to strengthen his hands. About 2 years afterwards, he told me that when I came to him first, he knew not the Lord, but that he had held these prayer meetings merely of kindness to a relative, whose office it was, but who had gone on a journey, and that those addresses which he had read were not his own, but copied out of a book. He also told me that he was much impressed with my kindness and what he considered condescension on my part in coming to see him, and this, together with my conversation, had been instrumental in leading him to care about the things of God, and I knew him ever afterwards as a true believer. This schoolmaster asked me whether I would not preach in his parish, as the aged and infirm clergyman would be very glad of my assistance. Up to this point, I had never preached, though for 15 months past, I might have done so as a student of divinity. For before Christmas, 1825, I had been mercifully kept from attempting to preach, though I wrote to my father about July that I had preached because I knew it would please him. And after Christmas, When I knew the Lord, I refrained from doing so, because I felt that I was yet too little instructed in the things of God. The same reason ought to have still kept me from preaching. Yet I thought that by taking a sermon, or the greater part of one, written by a spiritual man and committing it to memory, I might benefit the people. Had I reasoned scripturally, I should have said, surely it cannot be the will of God that I should preach in this way, if I have not enough knowledge of the scriptures to write a sermon. Moreover, I had not enough light or tenderness of conscience to see that I was a deceiver in the pulpit. For everybody supposes that the sermon a man preaches is, if not entirely, at least, as to the most part, his own composition. I now set about putting a printed sermon into a suitable form and committing it to memory. It was hard work. There is no joy in man's own doings and choosings. It took me nearly a whole week to commit to memory such a sermon as would take up nearly an hour in repeating. I got through it, but had no enjoyment in the work. It was on August 27, 1826, at 8 in the morning in a chapel of ease, in connection with which my friend was schoolmaster. At 11, I repeated the same service verbatim in the parish church. There was one service more in the afternoon, at which I needed not to have done anything, for the schoolmaster might have read a printed sermon, as he used to do. But having a desire to serve the Lord, though I knew not how to do it scripturally, and having reason to believe that the gospel had scarcely ever been preached in that place, I had it in my heart to preach again in the afternoon. But I had no second sermon committed to memory. It came, however, to my mind to read the 5th chapter of Matthew, and to make such remarks as I was able. I did so. Immediately upon beginning to expound, quote, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," unquote, etc., I felt myself greatly assisted, and whereas in the morning my sermon had not been simple enough for the people to understand it, I now was listened to with the greatest attention, and I think was also understood. My own peace and joy were great. I felt this a blessed work. After the service, I left the aged clergyman as soon as possible, lest I should lose my enjoyment. On my way to Hale, I thought, this is the way I should like always to preach. But then it came immediately to my mind that such sorts of preaching might do for illiterate country people, but that it would never do before a well-educated assembly in town. I thought the truth ought to be preached at all hazards, but it ought to be given in a different form suited to the hearers. Thus I remained unsettled in my mind in regards the mode of truth considering this matter, for I did not understand the work of the Spirit, and therefore saw not the powerlessness of human eloquence. Further, I did not keep in mind that if the most illiterate persons in the congregation can comprehend the discourse, the most educated will understand it too, but that the reverse does not hold true. I now preach frequently, both in the churches of villages and towns, but never had any enjoyment in doing so, except when speaking in a simple way. Though the repetition of sermons which have been committed to memory brought more praise from my fellow creatures, but from neither way of preaching did I see any fruit. It may be that the last day will show the benefit even of those feeble attempts. One reason why the Lord did not permit me to see fruit seems to me that I should have been most probably lifted up by success. It may be also because I prayed earnestly little respecting the ministry of the word, and because I walked so little with God and was so rarely, quote, a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, unquote. Lives in Frank's orphanage. About the time I first began to preach, I lived for about 2 months in free lodgings provided for poor students of divinity in the orphan house, built in dependency upon God by that devoted and eminent service of Christ, A.H. Franke, professor of divinity at Hale, who died 1727. I mention this as some years afterwards I was benefited myself through the faith of this dear man of God. About that time, I was still so weak that I fell repeatedly into open sin, yet could not continue in them, nay, not even for a few days, without sorrow in my heart, confession before God, and fleeing to the blood of the Lamb. And so ignorant was I that I bought a crucifix in a frame and hung it in my room, hoping that being thus frequently reminded of the sufferings of my Savior, I should not fall so frequently into sin. But in a few days the looking to the crucifix was as nothing, and I fell about that very much more than once deeply. First remarkable donation received. Having heard that a very rich lady of title resided at Frankfurt on the Main, was a very pious person, and in visiting a charitable institution at D-U-S-S-E-L-T-H-A-L, having given very liberally and wishing much about the commencement of the year 1827 to help a poor relative with a small sum of money, and also to pay the remainder of the debt which I had contracted for my traveling expenses to Switzerland, I wrote to this lady asking her to lend me a small sum of money, an actual amount only little above £5. But as money in the north of Germany had much more value than in England, it was as much as £12 or £15 in this country. While I was writing, however, the thought occurred to me, suppose this lady should not be a believer. I therefore pointed out to her the way of salvation, and related to her how I had been brought to the knowledge of the Lord. But I received no answer by the time I might have had one. I would just notice that since 1829, my practice, on account of what I found in the Scriptures, Romans 13:8, as regards borrowing money, has been different. And, moreover, I have considered that there is no ground in to go away from the door of the Lord to that of a believer, as long as he is so willing to supply our need. About January 20th, I was one day very wretched. Satan obtained an advantage over me through overmuch work, for I was in the habit of writing about 14 hours a day. One morning I was in so wretched a state that I said in my heart, "What have I now gained by becoming a Christian?" Afterwards, I walked about in the streets in that wretched state of heart, and at last I went into a confectioner's shop, where wine and ardent spirits were sold to eat and to drink. But as soon as I had taken a piece of cake, I left the shop, having no rest, as I felt that it was unbecoming a believer either to go to such places or to spend money in such a way. In the afternoon of the very day on which, in the ingratitude of my heart, I had had such unkind thoughts about the Lord, who was at that very time in so remarkable a manner supplying my temporal wants by my being employed in writing for an American professor, he graciously showed me my sin, not by a severe chastisement, as I most righteously deserved, but by adding another mercy to the many he had already showed me. Oh, how long-suffering is our Lord! How does he bear with us! May I at least now seek, for the few days whilst I may stay in this world, to be more grateful for all his mercies. At 2 o'clock, I received a parcel from Frankfurt containing the exact sum of money of which I had requested the loan. There was no letter to be found. I was overwhelmed with the Lord's mercy, but very much regretted that there was no letter. At last, on carefully examining the paper in which the silver had been packed, I found one which I have kept, and which I translated from the German. A peculiar providence has made me acquainted with the letter which you have written to Lady B, but you are under a mistake concerning her, both as regards her conduct, character, and her stay at D, which she never was. She has been taken for another individual, but that I may lessen in some measure the difficulties in which you seem to be, I send you the enclosed small sum for which you may thank not the unknown giver, but the Lord, who turneth the hearts like rivers of water. hold fast the faith which God has given you by His Holy Spirit. It is the most precious treasure in this life, and it contains in itself true happiness. Only seek by watching and prayer more and more to be delivered from all vanity and self-complacency, by which even the true believer may be ensnared when he least expects it. Let it be your chief aim to be more and more humble, faithful, and quiet. May we not belong to those who say and write continually, Lord, Lord, but who have Him not deeply in their hearts. Christianity consists not in words, but in power. There must be life in us. For therefore, God loved us first, that we might love Him in return, and that loving we might receive power to be faithful to Him, and to conquer ourselves, the world, distress, and death. May His Spirit strengthen you for this, that you may be an able messenger of His gospel. Amen. An adoring worshiper of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Frankfurt on the Main, January 14, 1827. I saw in some measure, at the time when I received this letter, how much I needed such a faithful and at the same time loving word of admonishment. But I have seen it more fully since. Self-complacency and a want of quietness and saying and writing more frequently, Lord, Lord, than acknowledging Him by my life as such. These were the evils against which at that time I particularly needed to be cautioned, and up to this day I am still much, very much lacking in these points, though the Lord, to His praise, I should say it, has done much for me in these particulars since that time. After having read this letter, my heart was full of joy, shame, and gratitude. Truly, it was the goodness of God which brought my heart into this state, and not the money. For that was gone in a few hours for the two purposes above referred to, which my heart, full of peculiar feelings and ashamed of my conduct in the morning, I left the town towards the evening to walk alone in a solitary place. And now, being particularly conscious of my ingratitude to the Lord for all His mercies and of all my want of steadfastness in His ways, I could not forbear falling down on my knees behind a hedge, though the snow was a foot deep. I knew to surrender myself wholly to Him and to pray for strength, that I might for the future live more to His grace, and also to thank Him for His late mercy. It was a blessed time. I continued about half an hour in prayer. After such an experience, it may be difficult for one who does not know the plague of his own heart to think that I was at that time a true believer. When I tell him that so base was I, so altogether like a beast before my God, and unmindful of His mercies to me in Christ, that only a few weeks after I fell into a wretched backsliding state, in which I continued for many days, during which time prayer was almost entirely given up. It was on one of those days that I rang my bell and ordered the servant to fetch me wine, and now I began to drink. But how good was the Lord, though I desired to drink, that I might be able more easily to go on in sin. Yet He would not allow me to give up myself to the wickedness of my heart. For whilst in my ungodly days I had drunk once about 5 quarts of strong beer in one afternoon, and in the way of bravado, and once also much wine at one time, without remorse of conscience, I could now take only 2 or 3 glasses before the wickedness of my conduct was brought before me, and my conscience told me that I drank merely for the sake of drinking, and thus I gave it up. The public means of grace by which I could be benefited were very few, though I went regularly to church. When I did not preach myself, yet I scarcely ever heard the truth, for there was no enlightened clergyman in the town. And when it so happened that I could hear Dr. Thurlock, or any other godly minister, the prospect of it beforehand, and the looking back upon it afterwards, served to fill me with joy. Now and then, I walked 10 or 15 miles to enjoy this privilege. May those who enjoy the faithful ministry of the Word feel graciously thankful for it. There are few blessings on earth greater for a believer, and yet the Lord is frequently obliged to teach us the value of this blessing by depriving us of it for a season. Student meetings. Another means of grace which I attended, besides the Saturday evening meetings in Brother Wagner's house, was a meeting every Lord's Day evening with the believing students, which consisted of 6 or more in number and increased before I left Hale to about 20, of which, after the Easter vacation of 1827, was held in my room till I left Hale. In these meetings, 1 or 2 or more of the brethren prayed, and we read the scriptures, sang hymns, and sometimes also one or another of the brethren spoke a little in the way of exhortation. And we read also such writings of godly men as were calculated for edification. I was often greatly stirred up and refreshed in these meetings. And once, being in a backsliding state, and therefore cold and miserable, I opened my heart to the brethren and was brought out of that state through the means of their exhortations and prayers. Quote, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together," unquote, is a most important exhortation. Even if we should not derive any special benefit at the time, so far as we are conscious, yet we may be kept from much harm. And very frequently the beginning of coldness of heart is nourished by keeping away from the meeting of the saints. I know when I was cold and had no real desire to be brought out of that state, I went a few times into the villages, where I was sure not to meet with brethren, that I might not be spoken to about the things of God. Yet so gracious was the Lord, that my very wretchedness brought me back after a few hours. The Lord had begun a good work in me, and being faithful, though I was faithless, he would not give me up, but carried on his gracious work in me, though it would have progressed much more rapidly, had not my rebellious heart resisted. As to the other means of grace, I would say, I fell into the snare into which so many young believers fall, the reading of religious books in preference to the scriptures. I could no longer read German and French novels, as I had formerly done, to feed my carnal mind, but still I did not put into the room of those books the best of all books. I read tracts, missionary papers, sermons, and biographies of godly persons. The last kind of book I found more profitable than others. And had they been well selected, or had I not read too much of such writings, or had any of them tended particularly to endear the scriptures to me, they might have done me much good. I never had been at any time in my life in the habit of reading the Holy Scriptures. When under 15 years of age, I occasionally read a little of them at school. Afterwards, God's precious book was entirely laid aside, so that I never read one single chapter of it, as far as I remember, till it pleased God to begin a work of grace in my heart. Now, the scriptural way of reasoning would have been, God himself had condescended to become an author, and I am ignorant about that precious book, which his Holy Spirit has caused to be written through the instrumentality of his servants, and it contains that which I ought to know, and the knowledge of which will lead me to true happiness. Therefore, I ought to read again and again this most precious book, this book of books, most earnestly, most prayerfully, and with much meditation. And in this practice I ought to continue all the days of my life. For I was aware, though I read it but little, that I knew scarcely anything of it. But instead of acting thus, and being led by my ignorance of the Word of God to study it more, my difficulty in understanding it, and the little enjoyment I had in it, made me careless of reading it. For much prayerful reading of the Word gives not merely more knowledge, but increases the delight we have in reading it. And thus, like many believers, I practically preferred, for the first 4 years of my divine life, the works of uninspired men to the oracles of a living God. The consequence was that I remained a babe. both in knowledge and grace. In knowledge, I say, for all true knowledge must be derived by the Spirit from the Word. And as I neglected the Word, I was for nearly 4 years so ignorant that I did not clearly know even the fundamental points of our holy faith. And this lack of knowledge most sadly kept me back from walking steadily in the ways of God. For it is the truth that makes us free. John 8, verses 31 and 32. By delivering us from the slavery of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The Word proves it. The experience of the saints proves it. And also my own experience most decidedly proves it. For when it pleased the Lord in August 1829 to bring me really to the Scriptures, my life and walk became very different. And though ever since then I have fallen very short of what I might and ought to have been, yet by the grace of God I have been enabled to live much nearer to Him than before. If any believers read this who practically prefer other books to the Holy Scriptures, and who enjoy the writings of men much more than the Word of God, may they be warned by my loss. I should consider this book to have been the means of doing much good, should it please the Lord, through its instrumentality, to lead some of His people no longer to neglect the Holy Scriptures, but to give them that preference which they have hitherto bestowed on the writings of men. Before I leave this subject, I would only add, if the reader understands very little of the Word of God, he ought to read it very much. For the Spirit explains the Word by the Word. And if he enjoys the reading of the Word little, that is just the reason why he should read it much. For the frequent reading of the Scriptures creates a delight in them, so that the more we read them, the more we desire to do so. And if the reader should be an unbeliever, I would likewise entreat him to read the Scriptures earnestly, but to ask God previously to give him a blessing. For in doing so, God may make him, quote, wise unto salvation, unquote. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 through 17. Advice on Bible study. If anyone should ask me how he may read the Scriptures most profitably, I would advise him that, 1. Above all, he should seek to have it settled in his own mind that God alone, by His Spirit, can teach him, and that, therefore, as God will be inquired of for blessings, it becomes him to seek God's blessing previous to and whilst reading. 2. He should have it, moreover, settled in his mind that, although the Holy Spirit is the best and sufficient teacher, yet that this teacher does not always teach immediately when we desire it, and that therefore we may have to entreat him again and again for the explanation of certain passages, but that he will surely teach us at least, if indeed we are seeking for light, prayerfully, patiently, and with a view to the glory of God. 3. It is of immense importance for the understanding of the Word of God to read it in course, so that we read every day a portion of the Old and a portion of the New Testament, going on where we previously left off. This is important. 1. Because it throws light upon the connection and a different course according to which one habitually selects peculiar chapters will make it utterly impossible ever to understand much of the Scriptures. 2. While we are in the body, we need a change even in spiritual things, and this change the Lord has graciously provided in the great variety which is to be found in His Word. 3. It tends to the glory of God, for the leaving out some chapters here and there is practically saying that certain portions are better than others, or that there are certain parts of revealed truth unprofitable or unnecessary. 4. It may keep us, by the blessing of God, from erroneous views, as in reading thus regularly through the Scriptures, we are led to see the meaning of the whole, and also keep from laying too much stress upon certain favorite views. 5. The Scriptures contain the whole revealed will of God, and therefore we ought to seek to read, from time to time, through the whole of that revealed will. There are many believers, I fear, in our day, who have not read even once through the whole of the Scriptures. And yet, in a few months, by reading only a few chapters every day, they might accomplish it. 4. It is also of great importance to meditate on what we read, so that perhaps a small portion of that which we have read, or, if we have time, the whole may be meditated upon in the course of a day, or a small portion of a book, or an epistle, or a gospel, through which we go regularly for meditation, may be considered every day without, however, suffering oneself to be brought into bondage by this plan. Learned commentators I have found to store the head with many notions, and often also with the truth of God. But when the Spirit teaches, through the instrumentality of prayer and meditation, the heart is affected. The former kind of knowledge generally puffs up, and is often renounced, when another commentary gives a different opinion, and often also is found good for nothing, when it is to be carried out into practice. The latter kind of knowledge generally humbles, gives joy, leads us nearer to God, and is not easily reasoned away. And having been obtained from God, and thus having entered into the heart, and becomes our own, is also generally carried out. If the inquirer after truth does not understand the Hebrew and Greek languages so as to be able to compare the common translation with the original, he may, concerning several passages, get light by an improved rendering, provided he can be sure that the translator was a truly spiritual person. 5. The last and most important means of grace, namely, prayer, was comparatively but little improved by me. I prayed, and I prayed often. I also prayed in general, but the grace of God, by the grace of God, with sincerity. But had I been more earnestly praying, or even only as much as I have prayed of late years, I should have made much more rapid progress. Okay, we're coming up to the 45-minute mark. I'm going to break through the chapters as soon as we hit 45 minutes so that these files are not too long, and then we're just going to continue. So I will name these appropriately. This is Chapter 2, Part 1. The next one will probably be Chapter 2, Part 2, and Chapter 3, Part 1. So I'll name them, you know, at the beginning and at the end, so you'll be able to stay connected. So this is Chapter 2, Part 1 of George Mueller's autobiography, being read by Peter John Parisi, also known as Brian Dean. None of my audio are copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire to the glory of God.